Thank you, Mr. Pavlik. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to all who might be joining us on the webcast today. Our turnout is a little light, but it's not as bad as I thought it could be, because I was concerned it was just going to be Mr. Pavlik and myself preaching at each other, but we've actually got a degree of an audience here. It's great to see you all. Welcome to our visitors. We've even got visitors today. Glad you could join us. In the 1993 movie, Groundhog Day, the favorite movie of someone in this room, that would be me, Phil Connors, an arrogant, conceited Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania TV weatherman, endures a nightmare of unending days stuck in Punxsutawney, PA, in a time warp, waking up where every day is Groundhog Day. No matter what he does, the good, the bad, the indifferent, it doesn't matter, because the next morning it's Groundhog Day all over again and again and again. At the end of the movie, he finally sees something different out his window and in the morning, and he says, "Do you know what today is?" Rita replies, "No, what?" Phil says, "Today is tomorrow. It happened." Now, if you think about it, today is tomorrow from yesterday's perspective. But we're not going to go any further down that existential rabbit hole. But I do want to ask you the same question Phil Connors asked in the movie Groundhog Day. Do you know what today is? Well, the answer may depend on who you ask. If you ask most folks in the Western world, they'd say, "It's New Year's Day." If you were to ask most Church of God members, they would say, "Well, it's the Sabbath." If you were to ask others of your neighbors and acquaintances, they might say, "Oh, it's just another Saturday, just an ordinary day." An ordinary day. You know, along those lines, a few months ago, I had my cable TV tuned in to one of the music choice channels where all they do is just play music. And I heard an instrumental that I'd never heard before. It was very, very intriguing. So I looked at the screen to see what was playing, and the title of the piece was "Ordinary Day" by Gunnar Madsen. Now that hit me like a slap in the face. Ordinary day? No way! Because I knew that the Bible gives an answer to the question, do you know what today is? And the answer is to be found in Psalm 118, verse 24. Turn with me there, if you would, please. Psalm 118, 24. So, do you know what today is? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice and be glad. It's a view of every day of life as a gift. Do you ever find yourself greeting a new day the way Phil Connors did through much of the movie Groundhog Day? You wake up, you look out, it's gray, and you just have this sense of dread for the coming day. You know, after enduring endless repeats of waking up each day on Groundhog Day, Phil Connors loses it in front of the video camera at a taping of one of his broadcasts at the hauling out of the groundhog for Punxsutawney Phil's weather prediction for the rest of the coming winter. Phil blurts out, "You want a prediction about the weather? You're asking the wrong Phil. I'll give you a winter prediction. It's going to be cold, it's going to be gray, and it's going to last you the rest of your life." Ah, yes. But Psalm 118, verse 24, says that the people of God should not be that way. We shouldn't signal to God, Ugh. Here's another day I have to endure. There's a biblical example. You can jot this down for sake of time. We're not going to turn to it. But there's a biblical example of not appreciating a gift. Esau had the gift of the birthright. He had an inheritance much, much bigger than his twin brother, Jacob. And at the end, he didn't value his birthright. He basically sold it to his brother for a stew of lentils and some bread. And Genesis 25, verse 34 says, Esau despised his birthright. He looked down on the gift that had dropped in his lap through no merit of his own. With that kind of an attitude, what does that say about the mindset and the character of the gift recipient? It doesn't say good things. Instead, Psalm 118, verse 24, says we need to greet each day in recognition of how wonderful the gift is of another day of life, and to accept that gift with joy, with thanks. There's two key words, if you're still in Psalm 118, verse 24, that are important for us as we're going to continue through the rest of this message. Two key words, rejoice and glad. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, in the Hebrew, these two words are similar in meaning, but they're not identical. They have subtle differences, and yet they're very frequently linked. If you do a word search, you'll find so many occasions where both words appear in the same verse. Rejoice and be glad. The Hebrew word rejoice is samach. How do you like that? Samach. Brown Driver Briggs Dictionary of Hebrew Language says it's a verb. It means to rejoice, to be glad, take pleasure in, get pleasure from, to exult in. Very positive meaning. The Hebrew word for glad is gil. Gil. Genesius Hebrew Chaldee Dictionary says this word means properly to go in a circle. Now, that sounds a little odd. Several other in dictionary sources of the Hebrew language say to spin around. Now, Genesius continues after saying properly to go in a circle, to leap for joy, to rejoice. And I'll just interpolate that for you. You're doing your happy dance. Everybody knows that. So if we take the meaning of these Hebrew words and we expand on Psalm 118, verse 24, in the Henderson Amplified Version, it would come out something like this. Today, this day, every day you wake up breathing is a precious gift from God of unspeakable value, a gift we need to greatly appreciate, treasure, and celebrate, to rejoice in the gift, take pleasure in it, exult in it, and be glad, ready to spin in a circle and leap for joy, ready to break into your happy dance. You want an example of what that looks like? How about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant in? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 6. 12 through 13. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him." Now Obed-Edom had been housing the ark. It had been brought there by the Philistines, who were being plagued by having it because they weren't supposed to have it. But Obed-Edom was being blessed and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went out and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Gladness, yeah. And so it was when those bearing the ark had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and there's a little footnote for the word danced, and in the margin it says, whirled about. Oh, does that sound familiar? Continuing on, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. We'll leave that last phrase for some other occasions, because we're not going to do there. But look at the excitement David had about the day that he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel's possession. That's being be glad and rejoicing. Yet we deal with real life, and we all realize that not some days just aren't happy dance days. Some days are filled with sadness, with grief, with trials, illness, sometimes even loss. Yeah. Realistically, some days are not happy dance days. Is it possible to be joyful, to rejoice on those kinds of days? The answer is yes. But it takes a deep understanding of the meaning of joy and a very helpful article titled Joy in the Encourage, Equip, and Inspire series on Life, Hope, and Truth suggests how to explain joy to your children, and I'll suggest it's a pretty good explanation for us adults as well. So I'm going to read some sections to you from the article of Joy in Encourage, Equip, and Inspire. Joy can be a tricky concept to completely grasp, especially since the word is often used as a synonym for happiness. It might be helpful to explain to your children that happiness is often a fleeting emotion. They might feel happy as they aced that exam or that they kicked the winning field goal, but as with all emotions, the feeling passes and gives way to the next emotion. There's nothing wrong with feeling happy for the right reasons, of course. We're just not designed to feel happiness all the time. Joy, on the other hand, involves a state of mind, a way of living, thinking, and believing. During good times, joy might manifest as exuberance or lively positivity. And I'll interject, that's your happy dance day. Continuing on with the article on joy, in difficult or stressful times, joy doesn't mean fake smiles and insincerity, but rather a confidence and trust that God has everything under control and a purpose for the trials we're experiencing. And there are references to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Philippians 1:6. Joy takes conscious effort to attain and maintain. Much like contentment, it must be learned, and it requires focus on what truly matters. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And the reference there is to James 1:2. Being joyful during very difficult times of stress and pain is not a natural state. Explain to your children, and I'll interject, to yourself, that only through a strong relationship with God and with the help of His Holy Spirit can we achieve this level of joy. God wants to see us succeed and give us beautiful things. And the article refers to Luke 12:32, Romans 8:18, and also verse 28. And it concludes with this: focusing and meditating on his promises produces joy, even if it's not a happy dance day. You know, maybe the best example of joy in the face of very difficult circumstances is given to us by Jesus on his last day of life. We're going to turn to John 15:11. This is following the last Passover meal of Jesus' life. He's speaking to his disciples. Though he was facing a brutal death and he knew it, he was joyful, as we'll read. 15:11. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Facing death, he had joy. Now, John 17:13. At this point, he's praying the final prayer before they leave the place of the Passover and head towards the Mount of Olives. John 17:13, as he's praying to his Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The joy that Jesus had in a difficult time of stress, a difficult time knowing that he was soon to experience humiliation, pain, and a brutal death, that joy came from knowing he had accomplished his and his Father's purpose for his life on earth, and in looking forward to the reunion with the Father and the next phase in their plan for humanity. Now, without a doubt, life does have its ups and downs, but never forget that each day of life is a gift from God, a gift to be received joyfully, thankfully, and gladly. Our default mode for each day should be joy, even if it's not going to be a happy dance day. Let's look at a few more scriptures that talk in terms of the concept of joy and rejoicing. Psalm 16, almost sent you 100 psalms past where I wanted to go. Psalm 16:8-11. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my joy, or my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the abode of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Joy comes from closeness to God. The closer we are to God, the more joy we will experience in our lives, regardless of whether it's a happy dance day or a gloomy day. We can still experience the joy. While we're in the book of Psalms, we'll have several we can go and grab. Let's go to Psalm 31:7-8. Psalm 31:7-8. "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." Gladness and rejoicing comes from recognition of God's mercy that he extends to us, to all of our brethren, and eventually to all mankind who are willing to repent and truly turn from the ways of self to the ways of our Father. That's another way we can experience joy and rejoicing. Psalm 32, verse 11. 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So here again we see glad and rejoicing and joy being combined in the same verse. And here, those who are righteous, those who are trying to follow God's law, who are using His Holy Spirit to take them down the right paths, that brings gladness in the Father, and it brings joy in our lives individually. Psalm 40, verse 16. If I were to cover all of the Psalms dealing with this concept, we would have no time for Mr. Pavlik's split, but we're being selective. This is referred to as cherry picking, but it was selective cherry picking. So let's enjoy the cherries today, folks. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So seeking God brings us rejoicing. We can be glad in it. And when we praise and honor Him, we get uplifted in the process. What a deal! What a deal! Psalm 64, verse 10. 64:10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So once again, the righteous, those who are following God's law, following God's path, His ways, they can be glad, even in the midst of things that aren't going the way you would like them to go. When we trust in God, it gives us a confidence that we cannot have on our own. You can't self-generate that kind of confidence the way you can by putting trust in God. And when the upright in heart align themselves with God, His way of life and His plan, gladness and rejoicing and joy can fill your life. Psalm 90, verse 14. 90:14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. When we contemplate the mercy God has shown to us, granting us forgiveness of sins, that is wiping out the death penalty for eternal spiritual death. That mercy is so great, it can produce joy in our lives. And we can rejoice all our days. Notice, all our days. Happy dance days. Groundhog Day days. Doesn't matter. All our days can involve rejoicing. Now, the Bible also tells us life is short. But the good news is God's mercy is not short. It's everlasting on those who fear Him and do His commandments. To see that, we're going to Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18. Probably everybody has favorite passages or chapters in the Bible. And I won't say that Psalm 103 is my favorite, but I got to tell you, it's right up there near the tippy top. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. If we stopped reading there, you kind of left on a downer. But that's not where it ends. Verse 17, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. That's what we have to look forward to. So yeah, life is short. It comes, it goes. And from a human perspective, purely human, it looks like we do like a grass or a flower. Here for a while and gone. There's a song that I'm not sure who wrote it, but I've heard it performed by a group called the Wailing Jennies from Canada. And it's titled, Live, Die, and Gone. It's not the way it is for Christians. It's not just live, die, and gone. But because life is short, it's appropriate to enjoy the blessings of life, yet with a sober recognition that we must use those blessings properly. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 10. Solomon writes, "For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the clean, to him who sacrifices, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to them all." Obviously, he's referring to death. "Truly, the hearts of the son of men are full of envy. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." So he's thought. You put that together, where do you go from here? Verse 7, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil." In other words, enjoy. Enjoy the good things. Verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." Verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Now let's top it off with verse 11, or chapter 11 and verse 9. Still on the concept, enjoy the good things of life while you can, because life is short, but it's a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." For those of us who are no longer youth, that doesn't mean it's past the time for rejoicing. We can still rejoice anyway. "So rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in all the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." In other words, use what you've been given. Rejoice, enjoy, but do it wisely within God's law, because you will be examined on how well you handled the gifts and the trials of life. Psalm 119 and verse 1. Psalm 119 and verse 1. We were almost out of the Book of Psalms, but then I take you back. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now let me give you this verse from the New Living Translation, because that puts an interesting twist that more directly relates this to the subject we're talking about today. So Psalm 119, verse 1 in the New Living Translation, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord." So obeying God brings us joy. It's one of the ultimate benefits of God's ways, following God's ways. There are a couple of proverbs that we'll look at very quickly too, because they refer to the concept of a merry heart. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, 22. "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." I might add that the merry heart does good like a medicine with no side effects. And there aren't many of those around today in our pharmacological world. But the merry heart does good for you. It just lifts your overall approach to life, and it improves your health even. Proverbs 15, verse 13. 15, 13. "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart Or by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." So what do you want to do? How do you want your life to turn out? Do you want to have a cheerful countenance, a face that radiates joy and gladness? Or do you want to have a broken spirit? Do you want to be Phil Connor stuck in the middle of Groundhog Day over and over and over again with no hope and no joy? Which is better? You know the answer. I don't need to tell you that one. Rejoicing and being glad can be beneficial to our minds and our health. Now we're going to close with encouragement from the Apostle Paul. And I turn to the Apostle Paul because this was a man who really knew something about joy, even in the middle of tribulations, because he had them aplenty. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. "When should you rejoice?" Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Everything to give thanks. That's a pretty broad concept. Everything can include all the good things of life, all the benefits, all the precious things of life. It can also include some of the less precious things in life. Sometimes it's hard for us to give thanks to God for the trials and the struggles that may come into our lives. But from the benefit of hindsight, we can often look back and see how the trial ultimately was beneficial for us. It was good for us in a spiritual sense. Maybe we learned a lesson that we needed to internalize. So yes, rejoice when? Always. Give thanks for what? In everything. Philippians 4:7. 4 through 7. Almost lost some of it there. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. As Paul writes to another congregation, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what do you get for doing those things? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Again, that's a good deal. So as we conclude, I have one action point for you. If you look at your life and you think that you need help adjusting your attitude from, oh, let's say, less than a gracious acceptance of the gift of being alive today, pray specifically about that, especially asking for more of the Holy Spirit. Because as you remember, in Galatians 5:22, in the list of the fruits of the Spirit, number 2 is joy. Number 2 is joy. You increase the Holy Spirit, you will increase joy. So what is today? Do you know what today is? New Year's Day? Sabbath? Saturday? Just an ordinary day? No way. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.